1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, spiritual things, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or really it's just in a tongue, edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. When he says rather, that word means more. Not like instead of. Like, oh, I don't want you to speak in tongues. I would rather you prophesy. Don't speak in tongues. No, no. He says, I would. Thelo, it's my desire that you would speak in tongues. You all speak with tongues, but more that you all prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except that he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Later on he talks about if what if all speak in tongues versus what if all prophesy. Okay, so here we have, this is an important chapter. Only because throughout most of history, you know, the record, as far as what is recorded, and some people say history, his story. But really, when I look at history, I don't see a lot of his story. I see a lot of man's story. And that isn't even what the word means. It's this guy's story, that guy's story. But history records whatever the recorder of history records. And it doesn't necessarily catch everything. But notably, throughout most of history, there is not a lot of speaking in tongues. There's not a lot of prophesying either, I should note. The reason this is important is because in my earlier time as a teacher, I taught against tongues for many years. And when I say tongues, I'll just be real simple. I mean tongues as they are understood among, you know, Pentecostals and such like this day. And because that is how we think of them today. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the apostles were all gathered together waiting for the Holy Ghost to appear. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whatever, same thing. And as they were waiting, this rushing wind came upon them, and then these cloven tongues, like as fire, appeared. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then, the people in the room heard them all speaking in their own languages. And so, the events of that moment versus subsequent writings about tongues has caused quite a bit of confusion, I think. I certainly believe I was confused for a long time. And I'm certain I'm going to be enlightened even more studying it once again. But I put a lot of time into this chapter as far as in the past, not recently, I mean not right before the study, but I mean in the past, I've put a lot of time in it trying to figure out, okay, what are Paul's assumptions? You know, where is Paul coming from as he says this? Because a lot of the things, you got to understand, he's speaking to people that speak with tongues. And so they kind of know what he's talking about. Now, for most of Western history, there's not a lot of speaking in tongues or prophesying or healing or anything. Just a lot of blood, war, apostasy, heresy, fornication, ungodliness, uncleanness. I mean, look at the history of the so-called Catholic Church. It's one of shame and of sin and wickedness. As far as that history is just filled with all kind, all kinds of bad doings, bloodshed, murder, all in the name of Christ. And so spiritual things really don't come into play. I suppose if someone spoke in tongues back in that time, they would have said that they have a devil. I don't know. So I have to speak to the time I'm in. I realize that there's, I've never studied the history of modern tongues. And honestly, the history doesn't matter to me. You know why? Because I have my own history of it. My history is, I taught against it. And then one day, and for many years I prayed that God's Spirit would come on me. That I thought I needed His Spirit, and I prayed believing the prayer of faith. I believed. And thinking I got the Holy Ghost, but then somehow always feeling like I was missing something. Because of sin. And the depth of sin. Now even after I got the Holy Ghost, even though I was delivered from some sins, there were other sins that remained. And that have been perplexing to me to this day. You know? And to what extent that continues, that is up to God, I suppose. But if it were up to me, it would end yesterday. You know? But I knew I needed something. I knew I was missing something. Okay? Some people feel fulfilled, and so they don't look after. You know, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Son of Man did not come for those who are whole, because they don't need a physician. People who have it all together don't really need the power of God, because by their own power, they feel sufficient to themselves. You know, there are people who grew up and never had a drinking problem, and they don't need God to deliver them from alcohol. The thing is, if you are too strong in all that, not many mighty are called. A broken and a contrite heart, that is what is pleasing to God. That's what He says. That's what He wants us to be broken. People who can't be broken don't please God. And it may seem unfair because man wants to look at it from what man thinks, but God has determined in His own counsel how things ought to be, what pleases Him. So in the process of time, I received the Holy Spirit. And it was in a very powerful way. Because when I speak with tongues, now I don't know, I know some people this didn't happen, and I'm not questioning their tongues, but I'm just saying, when I had it, I taught against it. Then one day, I was seeking it with some brethren who were praying over me, right? And the power of God came on me. It came on my hands first. And I forget the precise order after that. If it was ears, I wrote it down a long time ago, and I haven't reviewed it. It was like the hands, but the ears, the lips, and the feet. And when it came on my lips didn't quiver like, imagine if you had tense muscles. They seemed to leap around on my face like someone, like they were being manipulated by something outside of me. Now that's insane. And I would have looked at it as such before it happened to me. Or I would have said, well, I believe you that you think you had that experience, but there's probably some explanation for it. Okay. And I understand that line of thought. And you know what? I wouldn't expect anything to convince you except having the same experience yourself. Because nothing would have convinced me except actually experiencing it. Nothing convinced me till I experienced it. So, you know, there's always an explanation for someone else's experience. There's always something you can say to dismiss it. Say, well, they were emotionally affected and blah, 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 and to write it off. And it is in our interest to do this because we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to dismiss what happens to other people so that we may say, we're all right. And we don't need something like that to happen to us, okay? But the apostles all spake with tongues. Now, some people would say, well, the tongues they spoke on Pentecost Day were understood. That is true. But that does not necessarily mean they were always understood. In fact, you think about it, how would Hebrews recognize other Hebrews were speaking in tongues? except that they could not understand them. Now, some people have suggested that the tongues spoken of in chapter 14 are different than the tongues spoken of in Revelation. Well, the gift of tongues is sort of like, it's sort of like they spake with tongues and they prophesied on Pentecost Day, right? But they didn't all become prophets. So they didn't all get the gift of prophecy on Pentecost Day, but they did prophesy as the Spirit gave utterance. Same thing with tongues. Not everyone gets the gift of tongues, which means they have a special gift for tongues. And as it says in other places, you know, diversities of tongues. But whatever. But they have a special gift for it. And this is not, and as I will show when we go through this, this is not meaning a gift. These are gifts of spiritual things. You know, remember what he says? Follow after love, charity, and desire, be zealous for. Again, that's the word zeal. Be jealous after spiritual things, spiritual stuff. But more that you may prophesy. And then he goes right into tongues. So he had tongues in mind from the beginning. Tongues are a spiritual thing. Now, the languages of men are carnal things. If I were to go, it's like here, if I were to go and study a foreign language at a university, then I could speak in another tongue, in a technical, because, you know, tongue, they'll tell you it's gloss and it just means language, right? But as anyone knows, when you listen to a foreign language that's very different from yours, it sounds like mumbo jumbo. It sounds like just something absolutely unintelligible. In fact, a quick speaking English speaker like me to someone who does not speak English, it sounds completely like jibber jabber jibber jabber, you know. It doesn't make any sense. Not to say that tongues, well, you know, there are so many voices, and, you know, I mean, think about it. There's binary code. That has signification. 1 0 1 0 0 1 1 1 1 0 0 0 0 0 0 0 1 0 0 0 0 1 0 0 0 0 1 1 1 1 1 0 0 0. I mean, that is a language. And our computers all speak it. So languages don't necessarily have to conform to our normal thoughts of speech patterns. And there are many different languages in the world. And there are also But what I'm saying is you can acquire knowledge of those languages by going to university. You don't need the Spirit of God to be able to understand foreign languages. And I know there's videos out there on YouTube of people doing what they call autolalia, where they speak in tongues, quote-unquote, by just doing it themselves. Because it really isn't any great thing to me. I don't think it's like, it's impossible to do without the Spirit of God. That's not the point, that it's impossible. I can prophesy without the Spirit of God. I don't need the Spirit of God to say, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt die!" I just prophesied. Does that mean I have the Spirit of God? I can get up and start yelling and shouting and taking all kinds of authority on myself without the Spirit of God. So being able to imitate things that the Spirit of God does not mean that the things of the Spirit of God are void. So just because you have people on the internet going, "Oh, let, you know, show us your tongues," and they go, "Abadoo bibidi babadoo boobidi babadoo bibia bobo," and they say, "Look at her, I can do tongues too." It's not the same as when you stand there praying. You don't believe in tongues. But God puts, and when the power came on me, it came on like very intense, high frequency, but gentle vibrations all over my hands and my forearms. And I was very much, I wasn't in an emotional state. I was like, "Hey, this is weird." And I was talking to the people. I'm like, "This is crazy." I started experimenting. I wanted to see what would happen if I put my hand on someone while the power was on. And as soon as I touched them, it stopped. And I took it away, and it started again. And I put it on, and it stopped, and I took it away. And I thought, this is the strangest thing. I wasn't in an ecstasy. You know what I mean? I wasn't in any state. And then it started happening on my other parts of my body. And then when it came to my lips, and my lips started moving, I wasn't making any noise. But then I tried to speak, and it came out absolute nonsense. Now, I've never had an experience like that again, but I have spoken in tongues. Sometimes I believe by the moving of the Spirit of God. Or it could be done just by my desire to communicate to God in a way beyond the, in which I want to say something and feel something towards God, but I don't have any words. And I believe that the Spirit of God in me is guiding what is coming out of me in the Spirit. He understands. Whatever that language is. It could be my own personal language. I mean, literally, that belongs to me. I dare, you know, if, you know, again, let's look at the text. I don't like saying that. But let's look at this, the word here, okay? So we want more rather to prophesy. So, but let's, you know, I'm trying to establish, the reason I'm taking such a long thing about it, because I need to establish the argument so you understand. Tongues, as they are practiced, I know there was Azusa Street 100 years ago. That's not my history. That's the history of whatever. And whatever questions people have about that, I, you know, honestly, I see a lot of people have the Holy Ghost, and they, or they speak in tongues, and I'm just like, I don't get it, because they seem like they're not of God, okay? So, it's less, like I said, just because someone prophesies doesn't mean they're of the Spirit of God. Just because someone speaks in tongues doesn't mean they're the Spirit of God. But, those who have the Spirit of God certainly speak in tongues. And I see in the New Testament that is repeated over and over again. There are many instances in the Acts. There's a couple where they don't mention it, but for the great majority, they always mention that they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the Spirit of God came on them. Just like they did on Pentecost. And they were using that as a measuring stick for a while. Now, whether it stopped, well, what if it started up again? Or whether, what if it was going on all the time and just people didn't know because it was such a small number and it didn't make it into the history books? I'm not going to make it into the history books, not the history of Earth. If my generation passed away, do you think they're going to put Paul Strangini in the history books and what he thought? In this age, they'll be, just, you know, the Christian leaders who would go down in history right now would be Pat Robertson, Billy Graham. These are the spiritual and religious leaders of our day. Saddleback. You know, all the people who write their books and their bestsellers, those are the people that go down in the history books. And none of them are of God. Though, you know, the certainly the Pentecostal movement would go down in history because that's a big movement. It's the, I think they say it's the fastest growing church. I'm not, I don't consider myself a Pentecostal. Though I suppose I would be thrown into that category because I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as was on Pentecost. But I mean, you know, here, look at, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or in a tongue, in or in tongues, whatever, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now see, they understand this. If I were to speak, let's say I was to begin speaking in German to you, sprechen Sie Deutsch, you know, unser Vater in den Himmel, dein Name würde geheiligt. Now to you, now this, because this is what people would say, is that he speaks, that, well, I'm speaking not to you, a man, but I'm speaking to God because he understands me, but I understand myself, right? I understand. There's evidence in this chapter that shows, you know, that if someone speaks in tongues, you know, their understanding is not fruitful in it. And again, this is not, if I were to speak in tongues, I am speaking to men. I'm speaking to the German race, you know? I can't imagine that Paul would write this regulation. See, here's another thing that I think that makes sense to me. This regulation, if people were speaking foreign languages, why would people be tempted? Have you ever been to a place where they say, hey, you know, we got this guy from another country. He doesn't speak our language. He's going to talk to us. We don't have an interpreter, but we'll just let him talk. And we'll just listen to him and be edified. I think most people understand that that's not edifying. But if you had this phenomenon where people were speaking in this really unknown language, it's kind of wild. I've been in churches, you know, where they speak in tongues. And you know what? It's tempting for us all to start speaking in tongues. And it really gets riled up. You know, and Paul is kind of cautious about that. But again, a lot of this is supposed to be sort of common sense. It's not necessarily by commandment, you know. So no man understands him. That doesn't mean, you know, that doesn't mean no man understands him. Someone who interprets could understand. And I understand if someone spoke in a foreign language, you could say, well, the people from, but no one in the present in the room would understand it. But again, I would say, logically speaking, the only reason this chapter even needs to be brought up is because people are speaking in tongues. The only reason this chapter makes much more sense if you're talking about people speaking in tongues as they are commonly understood, which is a language that no man understands. Except by the Spirit he'd be given interpretation. This isn't a translation as of someone who speaks a foreign language and learned it of men, which is not of the Spirit. Not of the Spirit of God. But these are tongues divinely given. Not just the ability to learn a foreign language. Someone might be gifted in that. I always thought that I had when I put my mind to it, I had I was always good at the pronunciation of foreign languages, Spanish and German when I studied them. I was pretty decent, people told me. I mean, I wasn't terrible. I'm not gonna turn that into a lie by practicing in front of you because I don't really know them very well. So I certainly would sound like a gringo like that. But that's not what this is about. It's really not. Because in the Spirit, you could be speaking mysteries in tongues. You know, but he that prophesies. But again, he says he speaks to God and not to men. There's a line drawn. When it says he's not speaking to anybody. Okay, if they don't talk his language, obviously. But when it draws this contrast between he's not speaking to men, but he's speaking to God. There's a generic idea of men there. You know, anthropos. He's not speaking to mankind. Tongues is not a language of mankind. Meaning, it's not a known language. People say, tongues are just known languages. I can't believe it. Now, and they say, well, what about Pentecost Day when they did understand? Because the Spirit acted as interpreter. It was as much, you know, speaking with tongues is no more a miracle than prophesying. It's not a miracle. Don't get confused. Speaking with tongues is just a sign. In fact, it says so. Tongues are for a sign. There's something that happens to you as a signal that the Holy Spirit has entered into you. Because you will speak in tongues, not making it up yourself. That's the whole point. It's like you could make it up and fake it. Sure, anyone could fake tongues. Just like you could fake prophesy. But I've noticed this, that a lot of churches that don't have tongues don't have prophesying either. A lot of them would say, I know a lot of the Reformation churches say, well, that stuff's all ceased. Well, poor you. So either prophesy speaks to men, because prophesying is for men. It is words directed at man from God for instruction, edification, warning, etc. Edification, exhortation, comfort, all those things in verse 3. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Oikodomeo. Oikodomeo means literally to build up the house. It means he builds himself up in the Spirit. And I know that, and inexplicably, speaking in tongues, I know from experience, it builds you up. In a good sense. It doesn't puff you up. Remember, it says, love, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, so things like knowing facts and so on and so forth, that can make us inflate. But love edifies, and so does tongues. Tongues edifies. It should not, it could puff up, sure, someone could get puffed up in that. I really don't see a lot of that, because there's so many warnings about it. And plus, it's really nothing to get excited about, because everyone can do it. That's why he says, I would that you all speak with tongues. Why? So you could all be built up. But he that prophesies builds up the church, because your gift is being shared with other people. And then he says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. I've seen that plenty of times, where people will get up and they'll maybe say something in tongues, and then immediately comes an interpretation. And it's in the form, and a lot of times that could be in the form of prophecy. Because the tongues, if the tongues comes with an interpretation immediately, the tongues was a prophecy in the beginning. Now, a lot of times you might pray in an unknown tongue and it doesn't need an interpretation because you're praying to God. And it's for His Spirit to build you up. So now look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Why does he even say this? If this is known languages, why would he come like, well, you're all Greeks. Let me lay some Hebrew on you. Why would he even think that? And why doesn't he just simply say, speak your language instead of talking about revelation, knowledge? Because revelation, prophesying, knowledge, doctrine, those are things of the Spirit. Things that the Spirit of God does. Things that we are taught of by the Spirit of God and in the Scriptures. In verse 7, he says, even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I used to use these verses to teach against tongues because, look at it, it's saying, it's got to be clear. So to me, it couldn't be more clear. I thought, hey, tongues have to be understood. Otherwise, it's not, you know, but that's not what he's saying is, really, is that tongues aren't understood. And so, without some sort of distinction, there's no signal being given. There's no communication being given. If they don't give a distinction in the sound, a variation, you know, if I just go, I mean, you might have the, okay, that means something. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? Things have to give some sort of distinction. That's why tongues is not ya ba 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 ba, or any, you know, just like binary code is a code. Tongues is not a meaningless pattern. A meaningless pattern is, it could be a sign of, you know, you, I mean, it could have a spiritual meaning. It could mean I'm stuck in the mud, 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 spiritually dead, spiritually dead, spiritually dead, or asleep, whatever. It could mean a lot of things, you know, I suppose. I mean, everything, there's some sort of distinction there, isn't there? But the trumpet needs to give, this verse I use a lot for prophecy. And when we get to Revelation, we'll hear this verse again. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, or indistinct, uncertain, indistinct, who's going to prepare himself to the battle? What's that mean? Sorry about that. Revelry, you know? I mean, it's gonna have, people know exactly what that means. Get up, go, we gotta go, we gotta go! Right? Bum, ba, da. 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 Everyone knows what that means. Day is done. Right? I think that's the charge. You know, when they, at least I remember from the cowboy movies or from the cavalry movies, you know. And what would be the retreat? I forgot the retreat one. I wish I could remember because it's kind of fun to... Oh, well. But, you know, they would sound... The trumpet would make a particular noise, even in our modern military, and it would signal to the soldiers, ah! That's what I've got to do. That's what's in Revelation. The trumpets of Revelation have to be very clear because trumpets are meant to be signals. A trumpet in the Bible is a signal of something. It signifies something. Now, I think the first four are literal, and after that, they become more symbolic as they go on. And then it becomes symbolic, and only the wise will understand the symbolic trumpets. They're not for the unwise because they're not going to get it after that. They'll hear the first four, and then they'll be like, you know, they'll be confused. They'll probably confuse the two witnesses with the locust army, you know. I suppose. I'm just throwing that out there, you know. The wicked won't understand. Of course, the locust army could be literal. You know, I mean, hey. That'd be something else, huh? Shaped like a locust, you know. The heads is the hair of, hair's the hair of women. Teeth were as the teeth of lions. Well, but let's stick with the subject matter here. The everything has to give a distinct sound to communicate something. If tongues is just, I never do demonstrations of tongues for people. I know people who will. I don't because I don't know. I just, to me, I do it when I'm spiritually, when I feel in the spirit to do it. I do it by the Spirit. I might do it in the teaching, I suppose, if I felt like in the Spirit I was wanting to say something in tongues. I'm not going to do it just gratuitously to show you this was tongues. Say, this is autolalia. You know, they have a scientific name for it, you know. But again, it's one thing. Autolalia, yeah, big deal. But what about, I'm prophesying, and people do that too. And it's not of God. It's when God makes it happen that it becomes powerful. When God causes me to prophesy and I speak by His Spirit and in His power. And it's His Word coming through me. That's something. And when I speak with tongues, that it's the Spirit of God that causes it. It's the Spirit of God in me. The Spirit prays. So, everything has to have a distinction. There has to be some sort of meaning for it to be profitable to humans, other than the one actually. I mean, I could sit on my guitar and just, or I could just go, you know, like people do this, right? Here I'll give a non-distinct sound that could be profitable. You know, people do those monotone chants, and they get some sort of spiritual benefit out of it. You know, I don't question that. Sure, they get some sort of benefit, right? But they're edifying themselves. Other people may look at it and be like, wow, that's kind of interesting. But you really don't get it until you try it, I suppose, right? Until you've done it. But again, it's more powerful. But when it's by the Spirit of God, by a child of God, it's a different thing. You know, people who are outside the body, I'm not really even speaking to them because I don't have anything for them. I'm speaking to those who have the Spirit of God or are seeking it. To teach you. I speak to them without, to them that are without, in passing. That they might also believe. Okay? But again, I know that, you know, things like this, there's no point in, you know, I didn't come that people should believe in tongues. I want them to believe the gospel. The Spirit of God does what the Spirit of God. When I got the tongues, I didn't believe in tongues. I wasn't looking for tongues. I was looking to get free from drugs and alcohol. And I got both. I mean, tongues and the redemption. Okay, so, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you're going to speak into the air. And so sometimes I think, you know, I like to stay away from fancy language. So I, you know, if I use it, if that seems like an empty thing, I'm sorry. I don't mean to. It's just my, you know, if it seems like I have a sophisticated vocabulary, I don't think of it like that. I just think of it as the way I speak. But I try not to use $9 words that, you know, that people, you know, this exegesis here. I remember the first time I heard exegesis, I'm like, oh boy, there's a whole language to people who think they know the Bible. Or think they understand it. See, I know there's many men who's been in this a lot longer than me and who know the scriptures much better than I do. But I listen to what they say and I realize, well, they may know the scriptures better, but they don't understand them. See, the question isn't so much, do you know all the scriptures, but do you understand what you read? And again, once again, this doesn't make much sense when regarding foreign languages, because foreign languages have a distinction in the sounds. They have a signification to those people who understand that. And I suppose you could get an interpreter in there, but if you spoke the language, the whole point is Paul. Why would Paul, if Paul was speaking, if he came to us speaking in tongues, right? Why would he go, as it is said in the Hebrew tongue, blah, 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 blah. And then I'll give you the interpretation in Greek. Now there is that, right? Well, when he talks of coming to you speaking in tongues, he means like, that's what I'm doing. That's how I'm ministering to you. Like the ministry of tongues. And the only reason anyone would ever do this as a ministry is because of the phenomenon as tongues as we understand it. There's a temptation to just get up and start talking in tongues. And just show everyone, like, watch this. In the spirit, all the things that happen in that. And it can be kind of cool, you know. And I used to think it was stupid. But I see how it could be tempting. Now, to some people who don't understand, I know they don't understand, and you think it's just all stupid. Fine. You probably didn't even get this far in the Bible study. I don't even know how you got here. But unless you must have skipped right here for some reason. But still, it can be tempting. Now, to speak in a foreign language to a bunch of people who don't understand that language, I don't see any temptation for that. I can speak Spanish! Blah, 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 blah. All right, shut up, sit down. I don't think you'd have to tell people, hey, don't let them do that. And in fact, consider this. Well, we'll get on with that. I'll remember what I was just thinking. Okay, let's move along. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I should be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh should be a barbarian unto me. Meaning, it's like when people speak in foreign languages. But the point, it doesn't take away from the idea that this... He's using, let me help you understand this verse. He's using this as a way to clarify how tongues affect people. What I mean is, he's not, because if tongues was like a barbarian speaking to a Greek, and a Greek speaking to a barbarian, he would have just said, hey, if you speak to the barbarians, speak in the barbarians' tongues. If you speak to the Greeks, speak in the Greeks' tongues. But he's using this as another analogy of what tongues is like. So you cannot, you know, use an analogy. An analogy has to be of something that's analogous. I forget how you say that word, all right? But it's analog to that thing. Meaning, there is a comparison, but it's not the same thing. It's a different thing. Meaning, I can't use, like, Paul Stringini is a great analogy of Paul Stringini. Or foreign languages. Now, the way you understand foreign languages by analogy is the foreign languages is kind of like foreign languages. See what I'm saying? Because he was saying, verse 11 would be like, you gotta understand, speaking in foreign languages to church is like when people speak foreign languages to each other. They don't understand. Now, you don't explain something with the same thing. You know what I mean? Because you're just, again, he would just be defining what he's talking about. But here he's using it by way of analogy. This is further proof that the tongues he's speaking about cannot be merely languages. If it was, then this verse is completely inexplicable as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I'm sure they have some sort of explanation, but there's no satisfactory explanation. I'm sure there's an explanation someone come up with everything. But honestly, from my standpoint, it's not good enough. And that's something that frustrates me sometimes, is the people who have no... people who have not the Spirit of God judging the Word of God and telling us what it means. It's absolute folly. And they think they're, because they're smart, they can do it. Look, I'm smart, and I know this, that when I studied the Word before, I didn't get it. But when the Spirit of God came, I did. That's the power of the Spirit of God. So now I see the Word the way most people see. Fools see the Word. The smart people don't see it like this way. They may be smart, but they don't have the gifts of God. Without the Spirit of God, these things, they always get them wrong. And you see it, they go back to traditions, and they follow traditions and orthodoxy and so on and so forth. That's why I don't look back to Azusa Street. I don't look back to the 50s, the 60s, the 70s for my experience. I might look back to the 70s because that's when I was born. I look to my own life experience and to this Word and the Spirit of God which came into me. And so I know a lot of people think that's not the way to do it. I can't help it because it's like this is the wisdom that God gave me. This is the way I gotta follow. What am I gonna? I can't go against. I would have to violate the conscience, my own conscience, to follow those men. And I, you know, I used to. What am I gonna do? Go back to those things which I know are false? Well, what do you? How you think you know so much? I don't think I know it as I ought to know it. Unfortunately, they don't realize that they don't know it the way they ought to know it. You consider the fact that, you know, most denominations, what do people ever, like, really study the Word? No, they go to schools where they instruct them in what their organization teaches. An organization is profoundly anti-spiritual. That's why all the biggest reforms in history came from individuals. Luther, you know. Problem is, people went Luther, and then they said, okay, we got to make an organization out of Luther. He was just one guy, lived only a certain amount of time, and he got, you know, he was in a big mess, and he got a little bit away from the hypocrisy and lies that was in his time, but then people codified all his errors, and they made a church out of it. I can't follow stuff like that. I can't. For those who can, then do it. You're obviously, there's no way you're going to be following what I teach. Maybe you're right, you know? I'll be the first to admit, yeah. Surely, I could be wrong, but I'd never know it. I'll tell you this. I've been wrong before, and I do know it now. And I expect to continue in that. I never feel like I know it all. I'm willing to change. Thing is, I'm not going to go back. You know what I mean? I'm not going to go back to what I used to believe. Except it was something maybe very young that I rejected in folly that I should go back to. So that I should return to the truth. Well, the things I've rejected now, I know why. And constantly, you know, you go in the scriptures and you polish and you refine and you purge out leaven. That's why I study the scriptures, is to purge out the leaven, to get things straight, to put it through my mind one more time, everything that was said. There are maybe so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There are all kinds of voices in the world. Phonos, sounds. I mean, you got birds and you got bees. I don't know if he meant birds and bees or if he meant human languages or what, but there's so much sound out there. It all has some sort of meaning. You know, A tree fell in the woods. Car had an accident. You know? Someone's knocking on the door. Every sound has some sort of signification. Oh, I went back a verse. I like that, though. Interestingly, voices is phonos, and without signification is aphonon. There's so many voices, sounds in the world, none of them is literally soundless. But I guess the idea being it has some sort of meaning to it. That's why I'm going to take it. Because he says immediately about, you know, you got to know the meaning. Now, if I know not the meaning of the voice, the word meaning is interesting because it's dunamis, which is usually translated power. In the sense of power meaning like dynamite, like dynamic power, like intrinsic power. I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian. And to him that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. We covered that. Why say that if that's the whole point? Therefore, even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, it's not a spiritual gift to speak other languages. It's just something, you know, Paul spoke many languages, but that isn't the same thing as speaking with tongues. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. I'll tell you what, speaking foreign languages could really build up the church. Speaking in tongues doesn't. It builds you up. How? See, that's another thing. How does speaking in foreign languages build up you any different than just speaking normal? It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. How would speaking in a foreign language edify you? Like, in a way that would be distinctive. You know, I could say, okay, yeah, you're sitting there talking to yourself in German in the midst of the English congregation. But there's nothing special about that. That would be like, I could go speaking my language, English, to some church in another country, right? And just sit there talking, and I'm edifying myself by just talking to myself? It just, is my spirit praying? So when I was in America, my spirit wasn't praying, it was my mind. But when I go to Africa, it's my spirit now because no one understands me. It just doesn't, honestly, as someone who used to see it the other way, it doesn't cut it. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, or in a tongue, pray that he may interpret. Why? Because that would edify people, if you could interpret the tongues. Especially if that's your gift, again, not just because you got the Holy Ghost. Paul's desire was that everyone would speak with tongues, but more that they would prophesy. But again, if you can interpret, well, then tongues becomes more useful because the interpretation could be by prophecy, by word of knowledge, by whatever, by doctrine. You know, he says, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So an interpretation, I understand. You can say, well, they just need to interpret their Spanish or interpret their English to the non-English speakers. How are you going to pray that you could interpret? Why doesn't he say study? Because that's what you'd have to do. Oh, Lord, I pray that I could suddenly interpret. Wait a second. The idea, let's say I walk into church one day and I start speaking for an unknown tongue to them. Meaning, let's say I'm speaking German. Why would I pray that I could interpret if I already speak English? Or if I don't already speak English, am I going to pray that I could interpret? If I wouldn't be interpreting. If I speak German and I go to... If I speak English and I go to Germany, right, and I'm with people who do not speak English, if I pray that I can interpret, what I'd be doing actually is not interpreting. I'd be speaking in tongues. I'd be speaking German, a language which I don't understand. You know what I mean? And I couldn't interpret it My interpretation would be unintelligible to me in that case. And would edify not me, but those around me. I don't see that scenario anywhere in here. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies people around him, but not himself. How would you pray that you may interpret? How would prayer teach you to speak a foreign language or to interpret? Now, these are spiritual things, spiritual gifts, not acquired learning from, you know, universities and schools. Let him study that he may interpret. Why didn't he say that's what he would be appropriate? Pray? Okay. He said, well, you should pray about everything. Okay, yes, I know. But still, like I say, there's a sort of, it's a lot easier. As far as I'm concerned, the mental hoops you have to jump through to go the opposite direction are much higher than just simply taking it according to the way tongues are commonly understood. If tongues are not of God, what they are is a phenomenon that man has created in response to what is written in the Word of God. Meaning that is just the plain way that people read it. You need a scholar who's going to mess around with everything and jack the word around. You need a scholar to get you to the position where it's just foreign languages. Oh, no, no, let me show you what it really means. Here's an, I like this one. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I used to think of this in terms of, well, it doesn't profit the people around me. True. But still, why is he saying my spirit prays? Why does he say my mind prays? Tongues, certainly, I think there's one thing that is obvious. The tongues spoken of are tongues not understood by the person speaking them. That's why he has to pray to interpret them. That's why they are said that his understanding is unfruitful. And that also that he doesn't speak to men but to God. So all these evidences show that the person speaking the tongues does not understand what he's saying. Except that by the Spirit he would be able to give an interpretation. But that's not a translation. It's an interpretation. Meaning, because a lot of times people have searched like tongues for some sort of syntax, like you would find in some languages. So, you understand? Do you find syntax in bird language? Do you find syntax in computer language? Well, I suppose maybe they could. But in the language of tongues, there doesn't have to be syntax, because it's the Spirit. It doesn't have to follow a human language format at all. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Well, wait a second. Now he draws, now look at it. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and with the understanding. Now, wait a second. If I'm speaking in just a foreign language, then I am praying with the understanding. If I'm a bilingualist, and I speak English, or trilingualist, I speak English, Spanish, and German, well then, I just pick those because those are the ones I studied. Not that I'm good at any of them except English. And that might be even up for debate. If I have these languages, well then I understand. If I pray in German, I'm praying with the understanding. Unser Vater in den Himmel, dein Name würde geheiligt. Dein Reich komme. You know, I understand what that all means. My understanding is fruitful because I understand what I'm saying. So he's drawing a contrast between praying in the Spirit and praying with the understanding. They're different things. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. There is a distinction. Paul is clearly drawing a distinction between singing with the Spirit, which may not include understanding. But, it, you know, again, tongues mean something. But it doesn't, you don't understand it. In the Spirit, it's a mystery. In the Spirit, there are mysteries being revealed. But there's no understanding given. Except an interpretation comes. Else, when you should be blessed with the Spirit, you know, you get up there and you say, instead of saying, Lord, we thank you for this bread, you say something in tongues. Uja bababa jabibidi. That's not my tongues. I just use that as sort of like filler, because I'm not going to, I don't like, to, I feel like I undignify it by demonstrating unless I mean it. I might give a demonstration by, if I meant it, if I had some reason to do it, other than just to show you. I don't like to show off, like, as far as that goes, because I take it seriously. You know, right? But why would I do it? It wouldn't profit you. I want to, if you want to be profited with tongues, then pray that you would receive the Holy Ghost. And you will speak with tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Don't seek to speak with tongues necessarily, but rather seek the Spirit. Though you may get a gift of tongues. Seek spiritual gifts. Maybe your gift is tongues. And the interpretation thereof. But when you bless with the Spirit, you get up and you say a blessing in the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues. How will he that occupies the room of the unlearned, which means a private, unlearned is idiotas. Some idiot. A room of the, actually this is, how shall he that occupieth the room or the space of the idiots? It means people who don't under, who, you know what I mean? Like, let's say you have a place in your church where new people come and listen. Or they don't know. They're just ignoramuses. They have no idea. You know, they don't know what's going on. How are they going to say amen? See, he doesn't understand what you say. He has no idea what you're saying or why. Now, someone who is experienced in the Spirit, I'll tell you what. Someone could stand up in church and give a blessing in the Spirit. If we were all there and all in the Holy Ghost and all strong in it, we would understand what was going on, that he was saying a blessing. You could bless with the Spirit. But you have to understand that people aren't going to understand. You give thanks well, but the other is not edified. They're not built up because they're just like, what was that? Right? Again, like in worship, sometimes people start speaking in tongues, or in the middle of a servant, people get excited, they start talking in tongues and stuff. You know, it's something, as far as I'm concerned, Paul doesn't necessarily forbid it, but what he's letting you know is that people are going to think you're crazy. People are going to think, what's going on? You know, and the question I would ask is, well, are you willing to live with that? Is it wise? Maybe it is, maybe it is. You know, in this day and age, I almost think it is less impactful than it was in Paul's day. Because people already kind of know about tongues. And like, oh, those people. You know, it's in Paul's time, remember, this was all new. So people would be like, what is this about? Now think about it. Why don't they just think, oh, that guy just speaks Parthian? You know, oh, what language is he speaking? No one in the room could tell the guy, because no man understands him. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul says, I speak with tongues more than any of you. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in tongues, in an unknown tongue, in a tongue. Because, again, I would rather communicate with the minds of men than impress them with spiritual displays. Because they do not impress people, necessarily. You know, they mostly confuse people. And that's the thing, it is a bit of a confusing subject to many people. They don't understand what tongues is about. They don't understand what it's for. And so there's a certain degree of, you know what, the strong in the faith. You have strength. You know you can speak in tongues. Do you think that by speaking in tongues, you commend yourself to God? Wow, he sure speaks in tongues. Good. Like, let's say you get up in front of everyone in church and you speak in tongues. You know, at the altar or during worship, right? Do you think you commend yourself to God by speaking in tongues? Love edifies. Meaning that which edifies is of love. That which doesn't edify is not of love. And it's not saying that tongues is bad. I'm just saying, well, tongues does not give any love to your fellow brother. It doesn't build them up, so there's no love. It doesn't puff you up, though. Or I don't think it does. I'll tell you, what can puff you up is this knowledge, like if you say, I'm speaking in tongues, they're not. I'm spiritual, they're not. And again, you start thinking like that, and then you realize you've got a problem. You've gone astray. So in the church, it's better to say five words with your understanding. And this is just a figure of speech, five words of understanding versus 1,000 and 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Be not children in understanding. Don't be like babies in understanding. I mean, you know what I mean? Kids, you know how kids aren't understanding? They don't get it. They don't understand how the world works. They don't understand a lot of things. But in malice, be children. Yeah, they don't understand how the world works. They don't understand about racism. They don't understand about why people hate each other's guts. They don't understand a lot of things as adults understand them. A lot of the malicious and wicked things of adults, they don't get. But understanding, be men. Okay? And understanding, we want to be adult. That means of mature age and thought. And you want to have an adult understanding in the scriptures, not a childish one. In the way you are in church, the way you are towards your fellow believers, the way you teach the scriptures, the way you speak. I'll preach the gospel. Give me five words that people can understand to preach the gospel by rather than 10,000 words in unknown tongues, except I get an interpretation, or except God gives them the ability to understand in their own language, so that it's just sort of like whatever language. Because again, the apostles weren't all speaking language. You know, there were Parthians, Medes, people from all different parts of the world, right? Jews who had come back to Israel. And they all understood in the language, in the very place which they were born, in their own dialects, they understood what the apostles were saying on Pentecost Day. Acts chapter 2. They understood these things. But they didn't. It wasn't like one apostle was speaking Parthian, and one was speaking Cyrillic, and one was speaking, you know, the Median tongue, one was speaking Chinese or whatever. You know, there wasn't like one this, one that. Because that would, you know what that would sound like? Total cacophony. I have, that's the thing is, like, they all heard in their own languages the wonderful works of God. But the apostles very well might not have heard anything out of their own mouth. They might have not heard of really anything. I've heard people speak things in languages that I understood, and I asked them about it, and they didn't know what they were saying, which is interesting to me. To me, that's more of like a sign, a testimony to me. Of what tongues are about. Sometimes it's just in the ear of the hearer. And the law is written, verse 21. This is the scriptures in the Old Testament are often called the law. This is actually, the law and the prophets, the law of the prophets and the Psalms. This is Isaiah. This is in John 10, verse 35, and also chapter 15. Where it includes the Psalms, are called the law. You know, the Old Testament was called the law to them. Just like we call the New Testament, sometimes we call it the Gospel. Usually people think of the Gospels, I guess. I guess I might call the New Testament the Gospel. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all this they will not hear me, saith the Lord. I think that's Isaiah 28. Yeah, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And there's other scriptures that actually have something similar. But the idea is, and the point was, they would not hear him in spite of all the ways in which he would communicate to people. And he says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign to fulfill the scriptures. They're a sign, a signal They signify something. They're an indication of something. What? Indication of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. That's what the Pentecost, why they speak in tongues, so that would be, and then people afterwards, they say, we know they received the Holy Ghost because they received it just like we did. Here's the thing, is receiving the Holy Spirit, if nothing happens to you, I don't know why you should think you received the Holy Spirit. Because something should happen to you. Something happened to people whenever they received the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Always something happened. And so I take that in very much to heart, that something needs to happen. Something has to change. Something powerful. It should be something where you know God is now with me. They are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Well, how's that work? Well, because tongues are a sign. They signify something to people that don't believe. The Holy Spirit, remember, what happened on Pentecost Day? They spoke in this thing and there was a sign, right? And people don't believe, it's a sign for them. Sometimes a sign can be, it doesn't mean you have to recognize it. You know, a sign is a sign. Whether or not you stop at the stop sign still means stop. And tongues still signifies what tongues signifies, whether people understand the sign or not. Prophesying, even though people understand it, it's for them to believe. Why? Because people who don't believe the prophesying. Thus saith the Lord. I don't believe in the Lord. But then they speak in tongues and it's sort of like, well, what's that about? It's a sign. If therefore the whole church become together to one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Yeah, they would say that, wouldn't you think? I don't even think he's not even forbidding it. Okay, though it's, again, people will say you're crazy. When you all speak with tongues at the same time, and he says, nah, don't do that. Let things be done edifying. Let it be done in order. Sometimes things get out of hand. How that would never happen with foreign languages. Like everyone in there speaks a different language. You're in a church, right? And everyone speaks a different language. When would you ever have that happen? At the United Nations, maybe? Yeah, at the Jewish Passover, when all the Jews came out of every nation back to Israel for the Passover? Yeah, well, that case, yes. But what about in a Greek church? Here we are in Corinth. Most of them are Greeks. They speak Greek. Why would they go, I'm going to speak barbarian. Why is that going to happen? That's not going to happen. If all spake with tongues, and Paul before said, I would that you all spake with tongues, but he didn't mean simultaneously. If they're coming those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? They will say you are mad. Because they just hear all this stuff and they're like, what's that about? Now, wait a second. If they understood what they were saying, they wouldn't say you were crazy. They'd be like, whoa, they speak in our own languages the wonderful works of God. But here's the thing. It's like I said, what happens when Hebrews speak tongues in front of Hebrews who were born in the same place and speak the same dialect? So you were all born in Galilee. How would you recognize one Galilean speaking tongues to another Galilean? If it was always something that would be understood. Again, it would have to be something they didn't understand. Otherwise, they wouldn't understand that it was tongues. It would just be prophesying or something. It wouldn't be, whoa, this is something else, you know. And this wasn't just, and like I said, it's like prophesying. The false prophets prophesied. There were prophets of false gods. There were whisperers of the false gods that would whisper in unknown tongues and so on and so forth, incantations and spells. But if all prophesy, and there come to one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, he's convinced of all, or confuted, admonished, like in teaching. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. As it, of course, this is purely hypothetical. I mean, this isn't just what always happens. Though I suppose if you all if all prophesied, maybe that would happen. What he's saying is, if they all prophesy, that's powerful. Now, interestingly, he says, tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Right? And he said, this almost seems backwards, because then he says, prophesying is not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. But then he says, if you prophesy, one that doesn't believe comes, he's convinced, it does all these effects to him. So why did he say it doesn't... It's not a sign to them. Well, it's not a sign to them. It's not a signal necessarily of anything. Though he's saying it, that he's going to report that God, it signifies that God is of a truth in them. But it actually has an effect on them. It builds them up. It edifies them. It changes their minds. It affects their understanding. So tongues can serve as a sign to them that believe not, but not to those that believe. Those people who believe, they take it as a sign. What? It's the Holy Ghost has come. So why, I guess I'm somewhat, honestly, I remember explaining this before, and I don't remember how I used to explain it. With my current understanding, I had a take on this I used to think about, but I haven't thought about it in a while. I'm just sort of taking it as it's coming. But I just find it interesting. It doesn't really slip up what I'm teaching. It's just sort of, I'm curious, what does he mean? On the one hand, he says, well, it's a sign to them that believe not. I think I get the first sentence. And I understand, verse 22, I understand verse 22. And then I understand verses 23, 24, and 25, but how you put them together, I don't get it. I can't put them together. Because on one hand, he says, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, then he says, tongues, if those that don't believe come in, they're going to say you're crazy. So what, tongues are a sign of me being crazy? Is that what he's saying? And prophesying doesn't serve, now he says, serve is in italics. Prophesying is not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So... again, if all prophesy, well, that doesn't serve those who don't believe, that serves them to believe. I suppose in a sense that it does signify something for them to believe. It signifies that their faith means something. And I guess what it signifies to those who believe, prophesying signifies to them by people saying, of a truth God is in you. Maybe that's what he meant. I hope you understand. I mean, this passage is easily understood, but there's sort of a little bit of a turn there, I guess. And I guess it's not that hard. I guess, like I said, sometimes I feel like I make things overcomplicated. But that's just the way I am. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done to edifying. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, everyone has a song. Someone's got a song, right? Everyone's got something they want to bring. A tongue, a doctrine, a revelation, an interpretation. Think about this. How far is this from your church? How unlike your church is this? You come to church. Hey, here's, this guy's got a song. This guy's got a doctrine. This guy's got a tongue. This guy's got a revelation. This guy's got an interpretation. In fact, everyone has one each. Have you ever been to church and have that be the case? Only thing I usually see is like, well, the worship team's got a few songs. The pastor's got a few things to say, and that's about it. And when you go, especially when you go to these big churches, these big box churches, McDonald's churches. We're getting them out here. McDonald's churches. Or if you go to the old school churches, man, are people shut out. You just sit there on your seat and shut up. Don't bring a doctrine. Don't bring a doctrine. I'll tell you that. Don't bring a doctrine to a denomination. Why? Because they've got all the doctrines already. They don't need your doctrines. They certainly don't need mine. That's why I can't find a church, because nobody wants to hear what I have to say. And I've got a little different take on things. Well, I don't have a church around me because of that. I mean, I don't fit in any of these churches around here where I live. I don't fit in with these people around where I live. In fact, if they knew what I like to do, they'd like me even less than they already do. And they probably should. It's because that's as it ought to be, I suppose. Verse 27. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that by course, that means in turn, and let one interpret. Meaning, if we're going to have people speaking in tongues in church, getting up and just talking in church, talking in tongues, no more than one or two. I mean, no more, he's saying, let it be like two or three, and let them take turns, and let someone interpret. Paul liked orderliness in church. Church I belonged to was a little more rowdy. And I don't know that necessarily that could be almost a cultural thing. Like, they couldn't handle that back then. Right? I don't think it's necessarily bad if in the church, I mean, it depends. I mean, it's one thing if you get two guys up on the stage, right? And they both start speaking in tongues. That is probably wrong. Right? But let's say you're in a building and on one end of the church, someone's praying in tongues. And the other end, someone's praying in tongues. And over here, other people are discussing doctrines. As long as it's done so that there's not like, you know what I mean? Like, so they're not all like yelling over each other and making lots of noise. And I mean, as far as like, it just, you know what I mean? It has to be done, in wisdom. You know, I'm not a big rules and regulations on that sort of thing. I think to some degree, you let people kind of, judge for themselves. I would teach this and then see how people do with it, you know? But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Now again, let the women keep silence in the church. Now it talks about women may prophesy or pray. If a woman praying in the church, he talked about a woman praying. She got to have her head covered, right? So I mean, what it means is not like that they can't even open their mouth inside the building. What it means is that they should stand in front of the congregation and speak in tongues and be commanding everyone's attention. Like, look here, I'm going to speak in tongues now. Hobbity boobity beebity bobbity boobity ba. And everyone look at me, I'm speaking in tongues. To me, that's what it means. Just like a woman, let her not become the center of attention and asking questions and so on and so forth, but rather let her ask her husband at home if she has something like that. But as far as praying or prophesying, you all may prophesy, you know. Well, he's going to say right here. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now again, see, he can speak to himself and to God, and it may be during church hours. But let him Oh, I'm sorry, I had a memory just come back to me. I was thinking about something that happened to me a while ago. Let him speak to himself and to God. Okay. This is a long chapter. I feel tired. It's been a long day. But we're winding it down, so. Let the prophet speak by two or three, and let the other judge. Discern, you know? So there's like judgment in the church. People prophesy, judge it. You know? What do you mean the other judge? I suppose I mean the prophets are judged of the prophets, you know? Discriminate whether it be by of God, you know? Believe not every spirit. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold up, meaning if you're speaking and prophesying, if someone else has something revealed to them, he's saying, let the first, the one who was originally speaking, let yourself be interrupted and hold your peace. But again, let the person who's interrupting be mindful. There should be that freedom to if the Spirit of God really puts that on your heart that you want to say and you got to say it, that should be encouraged. But not to this point of where it becomes like gratuitous in a sense of like they're just doing it all the time and it's sort of like it's not adding. You know, like to me, this is like a prophet. I mean, if anything be revealed to another prophet that's sitting by, that you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Very simple. Prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, which is akatastasia, instability, disorder, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. A lot of times people use this in conjunction with tongues, but he's actually talking about prophesying. And our prophets are subject to prophets, and they should hold their peace when another one speaks, and meaning allowing other prophets to interject things. But taking their, now that doesn't mean you lose your floor. Maybe something's revealed back to you, you want to say, answer again. You know, when you deal with people, it's like there's a lot of things that are spirit, you know, a lot of this is, he's speaking as unto wise. We have to handle ourselves wisely. If we take these as rigid rules, we'll just be interrupting each other all day. But there has to be room for it. It can't just be like, well, never interrupt. You just sit there and listen. Most churches, that's the way it is. And the pastor, who is he subject to? No one. Oh, the elders, yeah, whatever. The pastors are subject, and the preachers are subject to powers and principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the things that are corrupting the gospel and that hide the truth from men. That's what they are subject to. The traditions and the orthodox doctrine which they have received through their educational institutions and of their fathers. These are the things that bind. These are the things that blind. These are the things that they are subject to and which they cannot escape from. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. In Genesis 3:16, he shall rule over you. It's a reference to the subjection. Again, once again, they are subject. They are under obedience. They are not to, again, keep silence, again, is a sort of a figure of speech, meaning they are not to be the primary speaker or stand up in the church to guide and lead it, but rather to take the part of subjection. Now, women can prophesy. They are women prophets. Again, they are also subject to prophets. They aren't just prophets to be prophets to themselves. But they're not supposed to have the leadership of the church. You know, the bishop, the overseer, is to be the husband of one wife. And people say, well, the culture has changed, you know. Paul just lived in the culture he did, and I understand to some degree that's true. Like, you know, like a woman praying without a veil on her head dishonored her head back in those days. Women don't wear veils, ever, in American modern culture. Except to be Muslims, but they're part of another culture. You know, people, you have to be of another culture to wear a veil these days. We don't have a veil culture. And I'm not going to instill it on my wife or my daughter, though honestly, I wouldn't see the harm in it, except that I might be identified with a religion that I'm not part of. If my wife were to put on a veil, they'd think maybe I was a Muslim. I don't want people to think that. So again, as long as she shows her subjection and confesses it, I'm satisfied. Same thing in the church. It's like, you know, women can speak in the building. The church, where Paul didn't have the mind of the building. He was thinking of the people. Well, I'm always in the church. Well, it's when you're gathered together, right? and people would take up the leadership. Some of the churches were led by women as far as it was in the woman's house. And maybe they called the meetings and stuff, but they were subject to the men. And I know that irks a lot of women and makes them mad and so on and so forth. I have to go under, and because they feel like it serves men. Honestly, it doesn't. Not in God's sight. Where there is more responsibility, there's a greater judgment. And women want to, they want to subject themselves to that. Okay. Be not many masters, for know we have the greater judgment. You never think about being a man. As a man, I'm commanded, I have to make people subject who don't want to be subject. I have to be in control. Maybe I don't want to be in control. Maybe I just like to sit back and be subject to somebody else. Have somebody else take all the responsibility. Have somebody else take all the blame. But God has ordained, no, I've got to be in charge. You ever think that maybe that might be a burden? It's not, but people always want to take on the other person's burden. Or the grass is always greener. The woman wants to be the man. And sometimes men would like to just abdicate their authority and be like women. We've got that problem in this country these days. Men have become like women. And women make terrible men. I see it all the time. I see these wives domineering. They talk to their husbands like they're dirt. They talk to their husbands in a way in which if their husbands talk to them like that, they'd absolutely flip their lid. Don't you talk to me like that. But they don't have any problem talking to them, talking down to them. When I get talked down to by anybody, I don't appreciate it. The women of today think nothing of doing that. When it's done to me, it makes me feel like, you know what? I'll suffer it for the gospel's sake, meaning against an enemy. But for other stuff, I just don't want to associate with those people who are like that. I just feel like I just want to be away from you. Because you're just in another world. What am I going to say? Don't you dare! Again, it's like, I'm supposed to suffer wrong as a Christian. I can't get up and start yelling at people in the world for being worldly. I mean, as far as like going to their element, if I were to go, it's one thing if they come into my element and I'm teaching the Bible and they're listening to my study and they're getting yelled at, well, you're in my element. But if I go into their element, if I go into their civic groups and so on and so forth, and I try to start pushing my religion there, meaning as far as make them try to be my kind of Christian in their element, I have entered into folly. I can't do it. So, and now I've seen how I can't even really be part of it. Because the way the world is, it's going to so badly rub up against me that I can only have a very limited role. We gotta be part of things in the world. There's gonna be some contact, of course. I don't seek to sever contact, but what I mean is you can't have a real close association. Because, at least I can, because it's I don't want to be talked down to. Imagine if there was a bunch of men in the room, and the men spoke abusively towards the women. How would the women take that? How would the men be looked at? Men don't do that anymore. At least not in most places I've gone. I'm sure there's still places where it goes on in the world. So in America, men have been feminized and the women have been masculinized. And men don't make good women and women don't make very good men. Same thing in the church. It's like, I have to be a man whether I like it or not. I've got to be an authority whether I like it or not. I don't always want to necessarily go around being responsible for everything, having to be in charge of everything. Not that I'm in charge of everything, but I mean in a figurative sense. I hope you follow my meaning. Meaning as it pertains to my wife. Meaning as it pertains to church. Men got to take the leadership. Okay, men. And that's the problem. You know why women are leading churches? Because men have failed to step up into their responsibility. And the women have kind of wanted to. The men are like, oh, sure, go ahead. You do it. I don't want to do it. So sin just absolutely flourishes. Because they're both out of their element. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Meaning, let's say the guy's at the church, the prophet's teaching, and the woman's not a prophet, right? And she's like, excuse me, you said this, but I thought that blah, 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 and questions, and so on and so forth. Because women can be like that, okay? Men can be like that, too. Receive him that is weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Questions are supposed to be avoided, foolish ones. anyways. And sometimes, because remember, in Greek civilization, the women were very sequestered in their homes. Okay, so they would not necessarily be part of a civic thing or like a church in the first place. So the women would probably be coming in after in a lot of cases, unless they had a lot of very liberally minded men married to them, you know, treating them. Because I my wife is my metaphysical equal. You know what I mean? I mean, in a sense of like, I don't consider her less than me. Certainly not of any lesser value. I value my wife more than me. You know what I mean? It's not about value and about importance. It's just about roles and responsibilities. You know, obedience is a responsibility. It is not just being second fiddle. Not at all. I'm subject to having to be in authority. That in of itself, it is something that must be born, you know, carried. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now it's a shame for anyone to speak in the church. Really, I mean, you can't talk in church. You know, in church, you shut up. I mean, that's what comes to my mind when I read that. Like, we're so far away from Paul's days, you know. Not only women lead church, but no one can talk in church. Just the person up front, they do all the talking. Well, you know, then there's announcements. And I mean, as far as, but in things that really matter of the Spirit, everyone else is supposed to shut up and let the minister minister to you. We don't minister to each other. They minister. And then we give them money. Oh, Lord. I feel like I could cry. Because I just think everything is just so far off and wrong. I don't want to be part of it. Whatever, I'm going to do what I have to do and we'll see what the future brings. What, came the word of God out from you? Or came it to you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write to you are the truth, or are the commandments of the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm just making it up. Let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the spirit of the commandments of the Lord. Now I feel funny for saying, well, these things are by permission by Paul's times. Now I feel like, boy, Paul, you think you're a prophet, Paul? You think you have understanding? You think you're spiritual? I have to acknowledge the things that Paul has said are the commandments of the Lord. Women got to be this way. This is how it ought to be. I think I've acknowledged that. You know, again, but as unto wise, right? These are the commandments of God in the Spirit. Not according to the letter, because the letter will kill. If you try to do this by the letter, it's going to kill you. I mean, in the sense, you're going to quench the Spirit. You're going to not have things that you ought to have. But if you take it in the true spirit of it, I mean, not that you should do things disorderly, but just in the spirit of order, you know. And he says by two or three, right? He just means a couple. But would it be a sin to have, let's say, four prophets speaking in turn? Or four people speaking in turn? Four would be pushing it, wouldn't it? Paul said three. He said two or three, you know. Just a few. Four would be pushing it. Because you're going beyond what he said. So you should stick in the spirit to what the apostle has said. I think these things have been pretty self-explanatory. But again, why all these regulations if it's just foreign languages? People have been using foreign languages for thousands of years without having Paul come along and explain to you, hey, you know, don't speak foreign languages to people that don't understand them. By the way, at the Tower of Babel, they figured that out in like 5 minutes. I don't understand. I don't understand. Hey, do you understand me? Yes, I understand. Okay, we're together. Let's go. And the nations were formed. That's where nations came from. Some people try to say that races are all different and different creations. It's junk. Races, the scriptures teach that the Tower of Babel was the beginning of nations when they were divided. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Covet is zeal again. Be zealous. Be jealous. Love isn't jealous. I love to prophesy, so I'm jealous. I know. Paul, you're getting on my nerves, man. You shouldn't contradict Paul like that. I'm not contradicting. That's the thing. You got to understand. He says it in the spirit. You got to understand the spirit. Love is not jealous in a sinful way. Love doesn't covet that which doesn't have coming. But by the spirit and gifts of God, I covet the adoption. I covet the resurrection. I covet prophecy. I don't covet the prophecy of someone else or someone else's gifts. I just covet that God would give me that gift for me. From himself. Whatever my gift is, I can be a prophet, you know. And if I'm not, I'll be satisfied not. But I'll be bold. I'll say, Lord, make me an apostle. I can't claim it. He's got to make it, right? I want to be a prophet. Maybe if I ask to be a prophet, maybe he'll say, Paul, no, just be a teacher. If I ask to be an apostle, maybe he'll say, no, Paul, just be a prophet. So ask, you know, it never hurts to ask for a little more. In case he's in the mood of sort of holding you back a little bit. And I'm smiling as I say that. Forbidden not to speak with tongues. Oh, forbidden not to speak with tongues. Well, why would you do that? We need to speak foreign languages. Exactly. There would be no need to say, I forbid you to speak in Hebrew to the Hebrews or in Greek to the Greeks. What about speaking Greek to the Hebrews? Well, why would you do that? I don't know. I just thought it would be kind of cool. Well, these things are by the Spirit, not by the university. I think I made my point. Let all things be done decently. Decently means decorously. Or in a decorous way. In a way that is beautiful. And comely. I mean, it makes a good appearance. It adorns the gospel well. It adorns the people of God well. And it makes us more... It increases the appeal. Let not things be done merely... Look, there's enough stumbling blocks in the gospel without actually creating stumbling blocks by our behavior and by the way we handle our gifts. Let things be done to build one another up. Love edifies, but knowledge puffs up. Again, if we speak tongues by knowledge, meaning I know I can speak in tongues, so I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm puffing myself up. But if I do it out of love, Lord, I don't know how I should pray for this brother, but I pray for them. And you pray for them. Now, that's in love. That's edifying. It builds me up. And in a way, it edifies him. You know why? Because my brother, if he hears me pray that, he understands. Because he isn't an idiot. And I'm just saying that from the word idiotes, the unlearned. He understands the things of the Spirit. See, in the Spirit, I can speak things in the Spirit, and it may not edify those who are unlearned, but to the wise, it can be edifying. I've been edified by tongues of other people because I felt like I understood what they were saying and the spirit in which it was said. So, not a translation of what they said, but an interpretation. It's like interpretive dance, right? You hear some music and see people dancing. It's like, what's that got to do with what they're doing? Well, they're interpreting it. An interpretation is not necessarily the same thing as a translation. And I'm not saying that, I didn't even go into this word interpreter, what it means. And it doesn't even matter, as far as I'm concerned, because I'm just speaking in the terms of the English idea of interpretation. Interpretation can be translation. Let's see, what is it? Hermeneia? Oh, hermeneia. I've heard the word hermeneutics. It's the way you interpret the Bible. It's not really translation, right? Hermeneutics is like, they say, people talk about hermeneutics and I was like, what the heck is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics? Gosh, I hate stuff like that. You know, fancy dancy words. Exegesis. That's another, but those are all Greek terms, you know. And I go into the Greek words a lot, a little bit. You know, hermeneutics is interpretations, how you interpret the scriptures. Same thing with how you interpret what is said in tongues. there can be an interpretation without a translation. Because in English is that different. The translation is where I word by word take the words and I translate them into the English equivalent, sometimes adjusting the syntax and so on and so forth. There's different. There can be different kinds of translations, right? But like a linear translation would be one where it's like word for word. Like if in Japanese it is the boat we take to go, well then that's how you translate it. The boat we take to go. Instead of in English you might say we take the boat, we go to take the boat. You know what I mean? Like that's like that might be another kind of translation which is more of a vernacular translation. I'm kind of making this up as I go along, but it's true. You can translate things, you know, sometimes in the word order is different in languages. You know, I know like in Spanish, you always say, you know, camisa roja. You put the adjective after the noun. I forgot camisa is like, sure, it's like the red shirt or something like that, you know what I mean, or dress or whatever. La blusa roja, you know, or whatever, rojo, whatever. Now I'm showing you how bad my Spanish is. So sometimes the word order is different. So you could say the shirt red, that's linearly translated. Or the red shirt, which is the way we say it in English. That's, you know, but an interpretation could be something entirely different. Like in one language you might say, like in German you might say, Du hast ein toter Vogel in die Tasche, which is, you have a dead bird in your pocket, which is the translation. But the interpretation is, you farted.